shine out of the world like bright stars. You are offering it the word of life. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Stay awake, therefore. You do not know the day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this. If the owner of the house knew when the thief was coming, he would keep a watchful eye and not allow his house to be broken into. You must be prepared in the same way. The Son of Man is coming at the time you least expect. Who is a faithful, far-sighted servant whom the Master has put in charge of his household to dispense food at need? Happy that servant whom his Master discovers at work on his return, I assure you. He'll put him in charge of all his property. But if the servant is worthless and tells himself, 'My master is a long time in coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with drunkards, the man's master will come when he is not ready and least expects him. He will punish him severely and settle with him, as is done with hypocrites. There will be wailing then and grinding of teeth." This is the gospel of the Lord. Today on the feast of Saint Monica, there's only one subject we should speak on, Saint Monica. Her feast used to be, remember, May the 4th. It is now joined one day apart with the feast of her son, St. Augustine. Over the centuries, she has been the model of a long-suffering, patient, forgiving wife and mother. She was married to a pagan, and of all names, Patrick. Well, he was a pagan, unfaithful, and behaving like a pagan. The other women would meet with Monica and show her how they were beaten up by their husbands. Not a lash on Monica's body. Well, they asked her, "Monica, how do you do it?" She assured them, "Patience, forgiveness, and mercy." But Monica was a mother of St. Augustine. A wayward son, if there ever was one. One of his most famous books is a dialogue between himself and one of his illegitimate children. Augustine did not become a saint overnight. He was the patience, the mercy, the tears and the prayers of St. Monica that converted her son, Augustine. God puts difficult people into our lives. Our own relatives, our own children, those who are nearest and dearest to us. Over the years of her prayerful tears, Ambrose, the Archbishop of Milan, who finally baptized Augustine, over the years told Monica, "Be sure that the son of so many tears will not be lost." Whatever else Monica teaches us, it is trustful confidence in God's mercy. how we all need it today to ask our Lord to give us some of the merciful forgiveness of Monica living with a lecherous, unfaithful husband, to give us some of the persevering prayer and confidence in God's mercy for her wayward son. Augustine is the greatest mind since St. Paul in Christianity. There will be no St. Augustine except for his mother, Monica. And mothers, not to forget, you do not cease to be mothers when your children are born. Pardon me, you begin to be mothers when they are born. Mother is both a noun and a verb. Children need mothering until death in this life, and I'd add, into all eternity. Saint Monica, faithful wife, merciful wife, loving, patient, and trustful mother, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. A reading Hallelujah. The word of the Lord stands forever. It is the word given to you, the good news. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, avoid the title Rabbi. One among you is your teacher. The rest are learners. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Only one is your father, the one in heaven. Avoid being called teachers. Only one is your teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be the one who serves the rest. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. Today is the feast of St. Augustine, the greatest mind in the history of Christianity since apostolic times. Yesterday we celebrated the feast of his mother Monica, who through years of tears and prayers finally got both her husband and son converted. Once converted, Augustine became not only a repentant sinner, but a zealous defender of the truth. How we need St. Augustine's in the hierarchy today. Every heresy that plagued the church in Augustine's day, Augustine recognized, preached against, wrote against, and saved the faith of millions. What were three of the outstanding teachings of St. Augustine that we have been indebted to ever since? His defense of divine grace, his defense of human freedom, and his defense of the authority of the church to teach the truth. Grace, freedom, and the church's teaching authority. It was in his day that the heresy of Pelagianism plagued the church, claiming all you need to reach heaven is a strong backbone, a strong will. You don't need grace. Augustine, having been a sinner in the dregs of sin for years, he knew you cannot, and for Augustine especially, you cannot be chaste. Chastity without grace is insanity. Can't make it. How we need this lesson today in the world that had gone literally sex mad. Then we need God's grace. One sex education program after another, mandated, I'm told, for all the schools in the state of Michigan. From the first grade on, the children are to be taught to love homosexuals. They are perfectly normal people. Love them, and by implication, become like them. Grace, without which no one will reach heaven, and no one gets grace without prayer. Freedom. God's grace is not coercive. God's grace is offered to us. But recognizing God's grace, we've got to cooperate. In other words, we've got to use our free will. Once again, how we need this. Told by my friends and of all the intentions to be praying for in the Mass today. For the reform of the perpetrators of crime. My friends who treat criminology tell me they don't know a single book in criminology in any school, anywhere, that recognizes human freedom. They're the product of heredity, the product of environment, and the product of education. But don't talk about free will. No wonder our prisons are too small and our annual budget billions. The average cost of supporting a criminal in jail is now $22,000 a year. Free will. Those get to heaven who use their free will to cooperate with God's grace. That's Augustine. And finally, the church's authority. And when Augustine said that, you better listen. The more intelligent, the more intelligent a person is, the more educated, the harder it is, how well I know, the harder it is for people like that to humbly submit and accept the teaching of the church. The last couple of weeks, the Holy See came out with a strong document saying that homosexuals do not have the rights of other people, so they then can perpetrate their sin, seduce others. And one diocese after another, one bishop after another, God help America. God help America. blessing the Holy Father for coming out with this document denying these perverts their right to pervert others. How we need, dear Lord, a St. Augustine today. I know I am being recorded, and especially in the hierarchy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving the grace of conversion to Monica's son Augustine. Obtain for us, dear Lord, something of the wisdom and the courage of a St. Augustine, so that like him, we too may recognize the absolute need we have of your grace, for which we should constantly pray, to recognize we've got a free will to cooperate with your grace, and above all, the humility of obedience to your mystical body, the Church, so that we too, may reach heaven with St. Augustine. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Exalt you just in the Lord. Praise from the upright is fitting. Give thanks to the Lord for his glory. On the 10-string harp, chant his praises. The earth is full of the greatness of the Lord. For upright is the word of the Lord, and all his works are trustworthy. He loves justice and right. Of his kindness, the Lord is full. The earth is fullest of the goodness of the Lord. The Lord brings to naught the plans of nations. He foils the designs of peoples, but the plan of the Lord stands forever. The designs of his heart through all generations. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I am the light of the world, says the Lord. The man who follows me will have the light of life.
Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, avoid the title Rabbi. One among you is your teacher, the rest are learners. Do not call anyone on earth your teacher. Only God is your Father, the one in heaven. Avoid anyone to be called Father. Only one is your Father, the Messiah. The greatest among you is the one who serves the rest. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This being the Requiem Mass, as we used to call it, for Emily, I thought there are three things that every funeral mass, which this is, even though Emily is not here, this is the funeral mass for her. Three things that immediately come to mind. First, the sorrow at losing someone that we've loved. Secondly, the need for praying for the souls in purgatory and praying specially for Emily. And then thirdly, a reminder of our own death and entrance into eternity. It is perfectly natural and normal for us to grieve when someone whom we've known and loved on earth dies. Christ himself at the tomb of Lazarus wept. In other words, there is nothing wrong, perfectly normal and pleasing to God to mourn over someone who has died. However, and this is where our faith comes in, only God judges. Only God judges human beings. Only He knows what happens to a person once they've entered eternity. We trust that the persons we've known and loved are saved. We should trust. But we also know that there is expiation after death. And therefore, we should pray for Emily. That's why we're having this Mass. And there is no more powerful means of obtaining expiation, a reparation for the departed, than offering Mass for them. Pray, therefore, for Emily in particular. We see a few prayers after Mass for the repose of the soul of Emily. I do think I've ever met her. Now, thirdly, Mass for a deceased person should remind us that our own days are numbered. God knows exactly what year, what month, what day, what time of the day we're going to leave this world and enter the world to come. And one reason why God has so many people whom we've known to die before we do is to keep reminding us, my friend, remember, there's such a thing as remembering the future. Remember that you too will one day be called to give an account of your life here on earth. That is why I strongly recommend the last thing before we retire and the first thing in the morning, even a short prayer, to ask for a happy death. The Church teaches even a lifetime of the practice of virtue does not merit a happy death. We must pray for it. Lord Jesus, we beg your mercy on Emily, for whom this Mass is being offered. But we also ask you to keep us mindful every day of our lives, that we too will one day leave this world and enter eternity. We beg you, dear Lord, we beg you that we may be ready when you call us. Eternal rest grant unto Emily. May she rest in peace. May her soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. And for justice sake, the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to God.
Herod had sent to have John arrested and had him chained up in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had told Herod, "It is against the law for you to have your brother's wife." As for Herodias, she was furious with him and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod was afraid of John. Knowing him to be a good and holy man, and gave him his protection. When he had heard him speak, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. An opportunity came on Herod's birthday when he gave a banquet for the nobles of the district, for his army officers, and for the leading figures in Galilee. When the daughter of the same Herodias came in and danced, she delighted Herod and his guests. So the king said to the girl, "Ask me anything you like, and I shall give it to you." And he swore to her an oath, "I will give you anything you ask, even half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptist." The girl hurried straight back to the king and made a request, "I want you to give me John the Baptist's head here and now, on a dish." The king was deeply distressed, but thinking of the oath he had given and of the guest, he was reluctant to break the word to her. So the king at once sent one of his bodyguard with orders to bring John's head. The men went off and beheaded him in prison. Then he brought the head on a dish and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Then John's disciples, when they heard about this, they came and took his body and had it placed in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. There is no single person in the New Testament about whom we read more, except, of course, for Christ, than about John the Baptist. Hear about John the Baptist even before Christ was conceived. Elizabeth, up in years, sterile besides, was promised to Zachary she'd have a child. Zachary couldn't believe it. John was conceived, and John's conception was a miracle that God used to make Mary's virginal conception credible. Then after the Annunciation, Mary went to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, 6 months with child. Elizabeth, we know, was the first to recognize that Mary was the mother of God. How is it that the mother of my Lord should visit me? It was on Mary's visit to Elizabeth that she sang the Magnificat. Then, when Christ was to begin his public ministry, again, John appears on the scene in the language of my patron, John the Baptist. Oh, I love it. Sometimes, depending on the audience, I like to use the language he used. You brood of vipers. Not this audience, of course. He had the vocabulary, and he used it. John was the one who baptized Jesus in the Jordan. The first disciples, as far as we can tell, of Jesus were those who had been disciples of John. Christ praised John in the most extravagant language. Never, he said, had any man born of woman been holier than John the Baptist. Then he reached today's feast, and as a feaster, Herod, king then, was living in adultery. John wouldn't have been John if he didn't tell them. You're an adulterer. Get rid of this Herodias. Well, Herodias was strong-willed, and Herod was weak. So we had, this is Herod, John thrown in prison. All the evidence shows that Herodias caught him in prison in the first place. But then Herodias, she wanted to get this thing done. The only way John could stop bothering her conscience was to have John beheaded, and we read the long gospel for today. John then was beheaded. The first martyr, Stephen, came after Christ. John came before. What are we to learn from all that we know about John the Baptist, including today's feast, his beheading? To be either a precursor of Christ, as John was, or an apostle of Christ, following Jesus, is a very costly enterprise. And this, the world does not want. 2,000 years, you think the world would change by now. If anything, is God worse? You teach what Christ revealed, including that adultery is a crime. And you're in trouble. And you're in trouble with the civil law. Herod, by the way, and Pilate symbolize 2,000 years of the church's history. The present, Herod's father, the one that we've read about, called Herod the Great. Lord, forgive the title. But that's what he came to be called, Great. He was such a mass murderer. That's the present Herod's father. Remember? He tried to get rid of Christ. The moment almost that Jesus was born. Now this one. Also called Herod Antipas. Not much better than his father. The same Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded was the one to whom Pilate sent Jesus during the Passion as a gesture, pardon the word, as a gesture of kindness. Pilate and Herod were no friends. He figured, now this is a chance. This is Pilate. I'll send Jesus bound to Herod. And remember, Herod expected some kind of a miracle. And Jesus said not one word. This is the worst punishment that God can inflict on a sinner. Dead silence. During his passion, Jesus knew exactly what this scoundrel Herod had done to John the Baptist. Herod, then we know, ridiculed Jesus, had his attendants mock him, put a purple cloak on him, and, well, made him look like a fool. And that's really it. John the Baptist, before the actual, even, conception of Christ, came into the world. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus. He was the one who called him the Lamb of God. John the Baptist made a fool of himself among the Jews then and among the Jews now. There is no such thing. It doesn't exist. There is no such thing as monogamy. Doesn't exist. Did not exist then, does not exist now. John the Baptist was a witness to Christ's teaching on the indissolubility of marriage. And he paid for it with his head. The Catholic Church will survive only where there are still John the Baptists who teach that there is to be one husband and one wife until death. And the church will not survive anywhere else except where that is still taught and believed. Nowhere else, nowhere else. My friends, Christianity is no philosophy. It is surely not pious rhetoric or poetry. It's real. Praise God. He will not take the blood. That's the way Christianity was introduced into the world, with blood, shedding of blood of the innocents, shedding of blood, today's feast of John the Baptist, shedding of blood on the cross by Jesus Christ. And so it goes, and so it will go until the end of time. What's the moral I'd like to leave with this homily? That following the example of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ, we'll not be afraid of blood. Oh, what a homily I could give in this chapel. What I couldn't say about the price you have to pay to be faithful to Jesus Christ. The price is high. What's the price? You pay with everything you can possibly pay in this life. And if the world is still not satisfied, you pay literally with your head. As Cardinal Connor told me when I told him, "Your Eminence, what we need is more bishops like John Fisher in America." You're absolutely right. That's the kind of bishops we need. Well, let me tell you, I envy John Fisher, whose patron, by the way, honest, was John the Baptist. My patron, too. I envy, said Cardinal Connor, John Fisher. Took off his head and it was over. But they are beheading me every day here in New York. I did last night my daily mortification. Spent 15 minutes, as I've told some of you, reading the New York Times. They're beheading Jesus Christ and his members every day. The hatred of Jesus Christ and what he stands for has not abated. Please God, he will have the courage. And it takes courage to stand up for the truth. And if only those with whom we've got to stand up for the truth were the outsiders. Oh no. The hardest witness to the truth is before people who are Catholic. Or maybe Catholic priests. And how it pains me to say it. And Catholic bishops. I use this language in public. And my head is still on my shoulders. I don't know how long. I want to share with you the main lesson of today's feast. Know your faith. Love Jesus Christ. And be willing to be beheaded for your loyalty to his teaching. Saint John the Baptist, precursor of Christ, first martyr of Christ, pray for us. In the name of the Father and of the Son.